tonight and turn to the book of Colossians as we continue in our little mini-series that's going on. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up of where we're going in the weeks ahead. You guys have been faithful to email and get me notes about what you would like to have covered in the way of topics. And this whole thing came about, by the way, unplanned. As you know, that we finished the book of Judges and we were en route to our next book. And this topical series opened up regarding relationships. And the Lord has been using it, and we're very happy about that. But for example, tonight we're going to be looking at being a Christian while being a man. And I'm talking about a man, a male man, male, men, guys. From young guys to old guys, we're going to be talking about what does a Christian man look like and why that's important. Next week, we're going to be looking at being a Christian and being a woman. I should probably have my wife come up and talk on that one. But we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about women and what a Christian woman is all about. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking specifically about husbands. And then the week after that, about wives. Then we're going to be talking about being a Christian and being a youth, a young person. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is acceptable? And listen, I don't know. I know there's a lot of young people in here tonight, but our youth is under attack in a huge way. And they have been taught and sold a bill of goods that's insane. They've been told that they can do anything they want and experiment in any way that they feel. Go ahead and fulfill and do those feelings, because after all, you're just experiencing and experimenting what you feel, and what you feel must be right. Well, listen, that's very wrong. You can get hurt obeying your feelings. So we're going to have a time regarding our youth. And then we're going to look at three very important back-to-back weeks of teaching on these Wednesday nights regarding this terrible topic. And I think it's absolutely essential that we cover this in light of our defense and victory regarding Proposition 8 and the definition of marriage. It would be one thing if we just defended the marriage as the Bible portrays marriage, but we need to look at the things as what threatens a marriage. And we're going to be looking at avoiding divorce. How do you go about avoiding a divorce? And then the week after that, we're going to be looking at enduring a divorce. People find themselves involved in a divorce. How do I make it through? How do I do this? And is there any hope for the marriage even going through the divorce? And why does the Bible say that God says, I hate divorce? Why does God say such a strong thing? And then we're going to be looking into the week after that, surviving divorce. What does the Bible say about those who have gone through divorce? And what hope do they have regarding their relationships in the future? So we've got a lot of ground to cover. It's good stuff. We need it. And by the way, it is essential that you might be saying tonight, well, that doesn't affect me. But you might want to listen anyway, because you might know someone that you can take notes or get the CD or the DVD and share it with others who are going through or in need of some of these teachings. Tonight, as I said, grab your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1. And we are looking at our theme verses, for this entire series. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9 down to verse 14. For this reason, said Paul to the church at Colossae, he says, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants you to know what his plan is for your life. And in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And that's the heart of the Christian, to please the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, thank God for that, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're looking at being a Christian while being a man. And what is the picture of the Christian man? And when people think today about a Christian and a man, the world out there, I want you to know something, outside the walls of this church, when the world begins to think about what a Christian and a man looks like, they don't have a clue. What they conjure up in their mind is some sort of a backwood, knuckle-dragging dope who is some just wimpy Christian thing who doesn't know his right hand from the left. And you're going to be seeing these slides. We know these people to be actual Christians. Look at them. They look like people you work with. They look normal. Christians. Real normal people. Look at that guy. Look at him. Christians. There's a couple of them coming up. Look at them. That great. There's a couple of them coming up that you're going to recognize. One of these guys coming up should be one of our friends. And we're just going along here. Ah, you saw him. Great, wonderful believer. Kurt Warner, bold believer for Jesus. There's a friend of mine, Jason Elam. Loves the Lord Jesus. Place kicker for Atlanta Falcons. Hall of Famer. John Voight. What's her name? Angelina Jolie's dad. Loves the Lord Jesus. Bold Christian in Hollywood. It's amazing. There's one of my favorite Christians of all time. George Washington's daughter said, you might as well challenge his patriotism before challenging his Christianity, because there was no doubt about George and his faith. And then one of the great Christians of all time, Sir Isaac Newton. Amazing. So listen, these are Christians. So when the world thinks about what a Christian man looks like, you just saw Christian men. But I want to argue with you guys tonight that there's a far cry from what we ought to be seeing as Christian men and what we see in and around our lives today. There needs to be a radicalization of Christian men. And I mean that literally. I'm talking about Christian men who pick up the Word of God, and no matter what, they're going to follow it and they're going to do it. The world needs to see Christian men like never before. And so, guys, I'm going to ask you to keep this in mind. Your personal individuality, God has created. God's made you that way. But the very important thing to keep in mind is that the Lord is molding and shaping you into a Christian, and He maintains your personality. You are a man. Guys, listen, God made you the way that you are, and He wants to use you that way. This is a very, very important thing. So point number one in our study tonight, we're going to run through these. We got a lot of ground to cover. Being a Christian while being a man. What does a Christian man look like? Number one, mark it down. The Christian man stands up. And this is what I want to talk about tonight on this point. When I talk about the Christian man standing up, guys, I'm going to be giving you a pep talk tonight, in that when we say stand up, we mean just radical change agent. That's what God wants from Christian men. Guys, raise your hand if you're a guy. If you're confused, we'll talk to you after service, but you should raise your hand. Okay, now, just for our argument tonight, I'm just going to assume that all of us are Christian. I know that's not the case, but all of us guys, let's just assume tonight that I'm speaking to Christian men. Christian men should be radical, and a Christian man becomes radical when he decides to read the Bible and obey it. Now, check it out. Did you see the news today? Somebody in New York read the Quran. Who knew the Quran. He was a Muslim, faithful to the Quran. Did you see the news? What did he do to his wife today in New York? He beheaded his wife. You say, why would he do such a thing? It was an honor killing, and the Quran teaches that. He was a faithful follower of the Quran. Now listen, if you are going to be a faithful follower of the Bible, men, rather than beheading people, you are going to be lifting people up. The Bible says that we love even our enemies, and that includes our wives, or for those of you who are single, girlfriends, or your bosses. Guys, we need to leave this church tonight radicalized. And I'm not going to apologize for that word. If the world is seeing a radicalization and a manifestation of Islam, then what if the world saw a radicalized version of Christianity? Listen, the world has already seen a radicalized version of Christianity, and that was Jesus, and that was the disciples, and that was the first century church, and that's been the church ever since, who decides and yields to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That is very, very important that you understand that. We as a church are powerless without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Absolutely essential. So when we talk about the radicalization, we're talking about a Christian man standing up. And I don't know how young you might be in here tonight, but you need to decide tonight, young man, that you're going to stand for Jesus. My goodness, the best that we can tell in history, Jeremiah was taken captive somewhere around the age of 14 years of age. Daniel was somewhere between 12 to 18 years of age, taken captive. And these guys were radical for God. They were awesome for God. And so a Christian man who decides to stand up is a man that's going to be a leader. God's called you to be a leader. He made you a man. The world is against men. I want you to understand that. See, that's an insane thing to say. No, look at Hollywood. Look at the media. Men are... I had a word in my head that I can't use right now. But men have been... removed from the place that God's ordained them to hold. And it's a very sad thing. The world needs to see Christian men energized. And that being true, men, Christian men, become change agents. Why? Because a Christian man who walks with the Lord, God anoints that person. You guys, wherever you go, that you will affect those around you for Christ. Now, some people might accept Christ because of you. Some people might reject Christ because of you. Some people might choose to be indifferent because of you. But that's not our job. We are to be witnesses for Christ in every situation at all times. We can't be too old to be a witness for Christ, and we can't be too young. It's important. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 to 15 says, "Now therefore," and Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel, "fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods or the idols which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Notice that. There's no neutral ground, huh? You're serving somebody. Remember that? What's his name? That song he sang? Got to serve somebody. Remember that? It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. There's no middle ground. And Joshua is saying, you've got to pick, you've got to choose whether the gods of your fathers served were they on the other side of the river or the gods, listen, these pagan foreign gods in the land in which you dwell. But he says, listen, and I love it. Guys, listen, no matter how old, no matter how young you are tonight, the Lord says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look, he's basically saying, Israel, you can fall in the tank if you want to. But the house of Joshua, at our address, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what Christian men need to do. And it's not some day that maybe when you say, I do, at the altar, or when you get your Social Security card or your driver's license, that now I'm going to serve the Lord. Listen, if you're able to hear this message right now, now's the time to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to stand up. Number two, mark it down. Number two is this, being a Christian, well, being a man, and what does a Christian man look like in this world, is a man who stands out. A Christian man should stand out. Hey, listen, remember Joseph in Egypt? You say, well, Jack, he was good looking, that's why he stood out. That's true, the Bible says he was good looking. And he looked different in his pigmentation of skin. Joseph was probably your average Hebrew, which is olive complected, either blue or green eyes, light blue or light green eyes. Very stunning. The Israelis are extremely handsome people, beautiful people. Joseph probably looked amazing compared to those in Egypt. I'm not knocking Egyptians. They were probably great looking too. But Joseph was different. He was different looking. And he stood out, but that's not what got him in trouble. Remember Potiphar's wife came flirting with him? The Bible says every day she cast longing eyes upon him. Man, that is just lusty kind of talk for the Bible. Longing eyes. I don't know what that... It's like casting a... She's reeling him in. And she's flirting and flirting and flirting and flirting with him. And he had enough of it. And she had enough of it. She couldn't take it. She's all fired up and in a hormonal rage. She goes down to where he's at and she grabs him and she just bold-faced. She says, lie with me. She's so subtle. Take me to bed. Take me down, Joseph. And he runs. He runs. Listen, Christian men, I don't care what this culture says and does to us any longer. It's time to run, guys. It's time to run. It's time to take your computer or your phone now. Now you've got all this porno on your phone. You need to either throw the thing away if you can't handle it. Okay? Throw it away. Burn the computer, blow it up, or whatever it takes. Just get, run, will you? Run. You say, you gotta be, are you kidding? You think I'm gonna do that to my computer? You have no idea, dude, later on what you're sowing to. The Bible says what you sow to, you're gonna reap from it. And I'm telling you, you think you just take a peek at something and it doesn't lodge in your brain? Listen, man, there's stuff that before I was a Christian, 19 years of age and earlier, that if I relax my brain right now, all those things come back in my head in technicolor. Satan will see to it. And I can't even better remember where I parked my car. Isn't it sick? You guys, some of you guys are going, yep. It's a very dangerous thing. Christian men, we need to stand out from this world and be holy men, righteous men, godly men. Making the right decisions and doing the right thing. You say, well, Jack, how do I do that? I'm going to introduce you to the Bible. Read it. Read it more than the sports page. Read it more than the funnies. Read it more than the internet. The Bible, read it. If it makes you feel better, if you're going to keep your computer, put the Bible on the computer and read it there. I'm so excited. The office decided, because they're trying to track me down all the time. They got me an iPhone. Which I could care less. I hate phones. But it's got like a GPS thing where Jack, we know, there he goes. He's going down the 5 freeway right now. But it's got the Bible on it. That's the best part about my stupid phone. It's got the Bible on it. I think that's so cool. We need to stand out and be men of God. And this is a very important thing, because when we talk about a man standing out, we're talking about character. It's time for us to focus on our character. And God is looking for men tonight that stand out. And this is vital. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, then the 12 summoned the multitude together of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We got to study the Bible to give sermons. The church is growing. We got too much to do. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Every one of us, guys, no matter who we might be, every one of us tonight need to say once again and every day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh. I want to live this day for your glory, Jesus, and I want to be radical for you today. I want to stand out. And I'm asking if you'll take that challenge and do that. A Christian man becomes a man known to others as a man of morals, a man of uprightness. It's absolutely imperative. People mock Christianity today, and I don't blame them. There are so few leaders in Christianity today. Thank God. I don't agree with all of his doctrine, but thank God that Billy Graham has kept himself pure all these years and scandalous free. Thank God for that. He's a holy man. We need to do the same thing. We need to remember that in a sense, more powerful than the stadium watching us is the fact that God is watching. And we want to love him and bless him with how we conduct our lives. A Christian man ought to be a man respected. When somebody sees you in the community, at school, junior high, at the football game, whatever, listen, respected. I didn't say that they would love you. They'll probably hate you. But you know what? We need to understand what respect means also. That when the world respects us, it doesn't mean they're going to run up and give us a kiss and give us roses. They could hate us, but they actually respect the stand we take. They don't agree with it, but they respect it. And I'm hoping that this message tonight gets mainly, especially to the young people. You say, well, how does that happen? The Bible says, for example, and it's all about choice. How does that happen? You make a choice. Guys, listen. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, this is awesome stuff. Daniel's in captivity. The government, listen, has turned hostile towards believers in the God of the Bible. And anybody caught praying is going to die. You say, oh man, that's radical. Yeah, well, it could happen in your lifetime. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. They just outlawed prayer. Literally, in Babylon, Daniel says, well, they just signed the bill into action. He goes home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, you guys, are you with me, everybody? Are you listening? They just signed a bill in Babylon saying, we'll kill anybody who prays to the God of the Jews. Hey, Daniel, they just signed the bill. Oh, it's law now. So what does he do? He goes home, opens up the window, faces towards Jerusalem. He kneels down on his knees 3 times a day to pray and give thanks to God. And as was his custom since early days of his life, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And that all led to the lion's den situation. Men of God, men deciding, young men, middle-aged men, old men deciding, I'm going to follow God no matter what. And you take a stand and you stand out and you make that way that I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. Listen, like never before, we need men unwavering. I am going to do what God has told me to do and shown me in the Word of God. And even if, listen, even if the government says you can't pray in Jesus' name, guess what you do? You pray in Jesus' name. That is holy disobedience. You do that. You say, well, but it's against the law. Listen, not all laws are good. There are ungodly laws. Didn't the disciples teach us in the book of Acts that there are laws, when passed and enforced, that are so anti-Christ? For example, they told the disciples, no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, you know, you got the right to make your laws. This is a human government and all that stuff. But we answer to a different law. And we will not stop preaching the name of Jesus. It's better for us to obey God rather than man. And it is my prayer that there'll be men, Christian men, living the Christian life. We need to do this, guys. You say, well, okay, how? You decide to read this book. You say, well, you keep going to the book. That's right. We have to just decide. I will do this. Number three. Listen, number three, the Christian man stands in, as it were, in the gap. The Christian man is to stand in, meaning that he is to be a servant to all. I read in the newspaper today, front page of the Daily Bulletin. I know this guy. He's a good man. He knows the Lord. Kurt Hagman, who was elected assemblyman, sent to Sacramento. Did you see the news today? He had just gotten home from 30-hour meeting at the Capitol in Sacramento. Just gets home, gets into his apartment, and he's from Chino Hills. He's one of our own. And here's a horrible accident outside the window of his apartment, runs out there, and the cars and the accident are ablaze and burning with the occupants trapped inside. And he pulls them out and saves their lives. That is awesome. And you should email his office, by the way. You should email his office and just acknowledge that. But he's a guy who, think about it. He could have said, you know what? That sounded like an accident. I've been working for 30 hours. Let the fire department deal with it. Those people would have burned to death by then. He got involved. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, the Bible says, whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve. A Christian man is a man who stands in and serves. Listen, this is important. A Christian man becomes a doer. So how do you know if you're a Christian or not? You know what? One of the things, are you with me, everybody? One of the things is the Holy Spirit, if he lives inside of you, he will not let you collect any moss under your feet. You know what I mean? No, you don't know what I mean, because you live in Southern California where it hardly ever rains, right? You can't sit still. You can't be idle. The Holy Spirit, if He truly lives in you, will drive you. It's that love relationship. He will drive you and you'll be excited about it. You'll be a doer. You'll be a goer or a sender or a whatever God wants. Christian men, our life and Bible series, this is vitally important to us tonight. Listen, I mean this with all due respect. Listen, this is Calvary Chapel. We teach the Word of God. You know that. Sundays and Wednesdays, verse by verse, through the Bible. Listen, don't misquote me. The Bible says, preach the Word in season and out. Amen. Amen. Preach the Word all the time. Teach it and preach it. Make disciples of all people, everywhere. No doubt about it. But listen, sometimes even in our teaching, we can deliver messages and get so busy delivering messages, and we can become a church that just listens to the messages that's that on that end, that you know what? It becomes a strange, kind of a freakish organism. If we just teach and preach and we learn more and more and more and we become educated and we never leave these doors with the intent to be doers of the Word, we are terrible people. We get puffed up. We get knowledgeable. We know that, oh, that verse means this. Listen, I'm sorry if this rubs somebody the wrong way, but maybe it'll rub you in just right. But I have no respect for spectator Christianity. What does it do? If there was ever an oxymoron, it's that. Spectator Christianity. Armchair Christianity. Oh, I know what that verse means. Oh, you know what? I can preach that better. Who cares? Who cares? What are we doing for the Lord? Remember, I'm talking to Christians tonight. Because we are saved and going to heaven. What does it look like in our lives? You cannot do things to get to heaven. But because I'm talking to the believer tonight, how do we know if we're really believers? You cannot be a spectator Christian. You go, you guys. You go. Go tell them about Jesus. Oh, look, that guy's... Those people are in a car accident and the car's on fire. Someone needs to call a Christian. You go do it. You know, Pastor, I don't know why. How come there's dirt out there out in the front where the foyer right outside the doors? Well, listen, what do you want? I want flowers there. Well, then maybe God is telling you to help us get flowers there. Right? Well, why is the carpet so hard? Well, maybe God is telling you to donate some foam padding. Listen, we're Christians. God points things out to us and then we go, what's with that? Maybe we're supposed to do something about it. And you see somebody at school, you see somebody at work, and they're lost. Look at that guy. He's over there cussing like a sailor. Maybe he is a sailor. Go love on him. It's vitally important. Number four, the Christian man needs to stand down. So what do you mean stand down? I mean, the Christian man needs to be a humble man. John chapter 13, verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet, Jesus is in the upper room, he's washing their feet. That had to be. Have you ever had your feet washed by somebody? I'm just curious. Raise your hand. Have you ever had your feet washed by somebody? Wow. What do we do? Have a foot washing service around here? He had washed their feet, he sat down, and he said this to them. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Listen, if you know these things, happy are you who do them. If you've ever washed someone else's feet, it's funny. The foot washer is blessed, happy, and somehow excited, and it's really cool, you know what the torture is? Is the person that's getting their foot washed. First of all, you don't touch my feet. I mean, that's going to make me get all tickly and goofy. But think about how personal that is. You shake hands with people. At Calvary, people hug. Hey, well, welcome to Calvary. Can you imagine? Hey, come on in. Take off your shoes. You're going to wash those feet, man. Put those pups up here. We're going to wash those things. Can you imagine? You'd never come back. What if I announced tonight? We are going to obey. Listen, watch this. Watch this. How many of you love the Word of God? Raise your hand. You bunch of liars. Listen. Because what if next week we're going to have a foot washing service? Where do you get that from? Bible. Jesus said, do it. I'm not coming. Right? Think about it. It's too personal. Oh, no, listen. The Christian man, guys, listen. An old guy like me can always tell when the Lord is working in someone's life. You want to know why? You want to know how? When God's really at work in someone's life, they're humble. They're humble, and it's beautiful. I had a young man sitting in my office. Well, you know what? Lauren, we prayed for him on Sunday. And I sat with Lauren yesterday, and I was just blessed. He doesn't know this. If he's here right now, I don't mean to embarrass him. But he's heading off to Russia, going to be a missionary there. And I was listening to him talk, and I had this thought, but we didn't have the time. The thought entered my mind, I wish right now I could just bring everybody I know in this room to listen to this young man speak right now. Because it was all about what the Lord is going to do, and I don't know, but I know that Lord's opened this door. I've stepped in through this door. He's going to have to take care of the rest. I'll progress to this point. That's as far as he showed me, but then he's going to have to get me over there, and I don't know how, but I trust him. He's going to do it. And he had, you know what? He was just naked and open before the Lord. And with that, God can do great things. But when somebody comes and says, you know, thus saith the Lord. When anyone says, thus saith the Lord. You know what they're saying? Thus, I'm saying it, me. And I'm using the Lord to impress you. Watch out. Be careful. You can always tell when God's truly at work in someone's life and how much in a great way by how humble they are. When God's at work, the person who's being used by God the most goes, I don't know what's happening. God says, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. The Christian man will stand down. Number five, the Christian man stands with. Stands with meaning the Christian man. Listen, guys, every one of us, youngest, oldest, middle-aged, no matter what, guys, we need to stand with meaning we need to be on the right side of issues. And this is a sensitive thing for people, and frankly, I'm really tired about this stuff. Christian, we cannot be Christians in this building. This is where you come to get, you know when you pull up your car and you put the hose in there and you fill up the car? That's what this is. You get filled up with the Word, fellowship and worship, prayer together, corporately, to go back out into the world and there do what God's called you to do. Right now, we are being taught the Word of God, and we are being exhorted. That's what's happening right now. Exhortation. What's that for? So that when we leave, as men, we say, you know what? I'm not playing games anymore. I am going to full on live for God. I'm going to let Him direct my thoughts and the things I do in my life. I'm going to check it with the Word of God first. I'm going to walk with God. And you watch what happens. To be on the right side of issues. I'll give you one. I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. It's 1 Samuel 17. You want to be on the right side of issues? Do you realize what I'm about to tell you? It's not only in the Bible. God was in it. And most Christians today, I'm not saying you. You guys are, you would be great on this. But most Christians today would look at 1 Samuel 17 and say, you know what? I think I would plead the fifth. I wouldn't get involved. Jesse says to his little boy, David, go see how your brothers are doing. They're at the battle. They're at war. Okay. He's got a little big lunch, actually, for his brother and all the guys, brothers. He goes there, and David shows up, young guy. He shows up, and Goliath is on the other side of the hilltop, and Israel The Philistines are pitted off together for war. And David shows up, and all you can hear is, in the words of David, this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the name of the God of Israel. And David says, David, excuse me, is anyone going to do anything about this? Oh, he's really big. I can see that he's big. But is anybody going to do anything about this? He's blaspheming God. No, we're just going to stand here in our armor and everything. You know, you can have all the armor in the world, but if you don't have the will to fight, you're worthless. And David says, you know what? I'm going to go out there. God gave me the ability to kill a bear and a lion. I'm going to go take care of this guy. And the Bible says that David confronts Goliath and runs toward Goliath. David runs toward him. Can you imagine running toward the problem? 9 feet tall. Hey! And he runs toward Goliath, takes one of the 5 stones, because Goliath had 4 brothers, and their names are found in the Bible. They must have been in the vicinity. Throws that sling around, releases that rock, and personally, I mean, look, it's an impossible thing. A kid with a rock going up against a 9 foot, 9.5 foot tall Philistine warrior, champion. So yeah, but Jack, the Bible says the rock hit him in his forehead. It did hit him in the forehead. It also says that the rock sank into his forehead. You can't do that. I mean, I've seen that sling thing in Israel. Pretty cool. I think an angel got behind that rock. Can you imagine? David just, dear God, bless this. And an angel gets behind that rock and just plants it right into Goliath's head. He falls down. He's not dead. Didn't say he's dead. The rock didn't kill him. Knocked him out. Then David gets on top of the guy, gets Goliath's sword, and cuts his head off. Can you imagine a kid with a gigantic sword? How many times did he have to... That had to be something. Yikes. You say, what does that have to do with getting involved in stuff and standing in and all that kind of thing and standing with and standing up and standing out and that... Because far too long, we've lost our culture. Our culture's probably lost because we've watched it go by. And it has had a greater impact on us than our Christianity has had on the culture. And there are giants, you guys. There are giants that our young people are having to contend with in school every day. Cultural giants. And there's cultural giants that are slaying our marriages, they're slaying our kids, they're slaying our wives. It's horrific. And the sad thing is, if you live too much around that giant culture, you begin to get used to the size of the culture and its giganticness, and you don't see how bad it is anymore, and you just begin to be comfortable with it. Oh, look, a giant. It's true. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. A Christian man becomes a pillar and a rallying point and a patriot when he decides to stand with, that is, to be on the right side of things and to make a difference. How in the world will we ever be salt and light unless we leave this building and take it to the work and take it to the school? Number 6, the Christian man stands without, meaning blameless. A Christian man is to be blameless. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean blameless? No, the Bible talks about being blameless. So what does that mean? Jesus spoke about the meaning of it perfectly in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Listen, blessed are you. Listen, happy are you. Church, listen. Happy are you when men hate you. That's what he said. And when they exclude you, when they, you're not going to be, get out of here. We don't like you anymore. The Christian breaks down and cries and has some sort of emotional fit. Jesus says, you know what? Be happy about it. They're rejecting, listen, they're rejecting you because of your association with me, Jesus is saying. He says, rejoice when they revile you and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Could you imagine that happening? Hey, Jack, what an idiot. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did also to the prophets. Man, that is radical Christianity, is it not? And I'm not talking about being a nut. I'm not talking about walking into a store and saying, hey, everybody, I'm a Christian. You're all going to burn in hell. Don't do that. Don't do that. And especially if you do that. Do not say you go to Calvary. I go to Calvary Chapel and you're all going to. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Just live your life for Christ. You'll stand out. And things will happen. And someone's going to say, hey, come on. Why don't you go to happy hour? No, it's okay. I don't need to go to happy hour. I'm happy enough. No, no, come on, come on. You know, just come on. And look, if you can't get out of it, this will freak them out. Hang on a second, you guys. You guys want me to go? Yeah, come on, man. We want you to go. Hang on a second. Yeah, babe. Hey, honey. Listen, the guys, they want me to go to happy hour. It's a business thing. They say, you know, whatever. I'll call you when I get there. I'll call you when I'm leaving. And I'll see you later, okay? Put the phone down and you go. And they're all going to have their gym or their beam or their scotch and their tonic or whatever they do. And you just say, hey, you know what? I want Perrier. Give me some sparkling water. You got any Martinelli's? You don't have to drink. And guess what? You're in trouble. You are now in trouble because everyone's going, hey, man, come on. Hey, oh, man. Yeah, party, dude. You're the best. Here, drink this. No, I got my Martinelli's. No, come on, drink it. No, my Martinelli's is fine. I like apple juice. No, come on, man. What's the matter with you? Too good for us? You'll be in trouble. And that's the kind of trouble you want to be in. I'd rather be in trouble with Jesus than be at peace with a hell-bent world. Guys, it's time for us to absolutely stand without, meaning that in this life, listen, they're going to attack us. But here's what the word about being blameless means in Scripture. They're going to accuse us and they're going to say all kinds of evil against us. But the word means that the accusation bounces off you and falls on the ground. It doesn't stick. You ever seen those guys made out of Velcro and they run and hit the wall? Okay? Well, imagine some guy with no Velcro running up and jumping on the wall and he just falls right off. That's when somebody says, hey, you know what? You're a nincompoop. They'll say it, but there's not going to be any truth to it. But if you men live in fear of what they say, you will never, never get your wheels off the ground. And you'll walk in this little bit of terror all your life. Number 7, the Christian man stands firm. Guys, we need to stand firm. That is, never give up. I say that now. I give up every Sunday after third service. Did you know that? If it wasn't for my wife, I would have quit this 20 years ago. She picks me up with a spatula and stands me back up. That was the worst message I've ever heard in my life. I can't believe I said that. I can't even believe I used that verse. What kind of a dope am I? And she just burps me, changes me, puts me to bed. But we are to never give up. The beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit in your life won't let you give up. It's true. Man, we've tried to give up. Have we not tried to quit? We've tried to quit. Holy Spirit won't let us quit. Jeremiah tried to quit. I am not going to speak in your name anymore. And Jeremiah, I would love to have seen. He just sat there. And the Bible says that the word of God in him began to burn. Can you imagine? He's just on fire, man. And he had to proclaim the truth. Never give up. Listen. I was trying to get a picture, but you guys have all seen this picture. I wanted to drive this image into your head. Have you seen that picture of that insane man who's got the door open on the lighthouse with that wave hitting that lighthouse? Have you seen that picture? It's like everywhere. We couldn't get it. I wanted to show it to you. There's a little guy. He's like that, and the lighthouse is like that, and the wave is like that. Have you seen it? And the guy's like this. I don't think he had a clue that that wave was coming. Standing there. Where was that taken? You know, how did they ever build that thing? That's what a Christian man needs to be like in his life. No matter what age you are, we need to be like that lighthouse picture, man. On a rock. Never give up. I'm afraid our young generation gives up too soon. They've never had to suffer for anything. I think about my dad, who was born in 1926, the suffering that he went through. And my dad was easily satisfied with anything all the time. My dad never had a toy. His parents never bought him a toy. You guys, they literally did not have Toys R Us. They had no toys, and they didn't care. They made stuff. And do you remember, for some of us oldies, do you remember how cool it was just to make something out of popsicle sticks and float it down the gutter? Oh, look at that. I mean, that's better than any toy we ever had. Until they invented Hot Wheels, and that was pretty amazing. But I just think in my generation, and now kids they got 25 gifts under the tree, and they open up 25 gifts. Is that all? We've never had to suffer. Now people are starting to suffer. And some people are getting strong and some people are freaking out. People are turning to their kids and they're saying, can't have the Xbox. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to go help our neighbors next or whatever it is. We need to, listen, suffer. Nobody wants to sign up for that, but it's true nonetheless because, listen, it helps us to stand firm, to never give up. Can you live without luxuries? There are now people, and it's going to be this way in America for who knows how long, if not forever, that people are going to have to learn how to live without a flat screen in every room. What? What is he, nuts? Is he crazy? Who could live like that? We need to stand firm. Number 8. We need to stand fast. Stand fast means this, to endure. We not only never give up, but 8, we endure. A Christian man becomes a fighter, a contender, a warrior. 2 Corinthians, check this out. Can you imagine? I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Can you imagine if a church had this as an application form for a pastor? Are you guys hiring pastors? Yes, here. These are the requirements for a pastor that we'd like to hire. Okay. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, and they, ministering servants of Christ, the Messiah, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, I'm talking like one beside himself. With far more extensive and abundant labors, with far more imprisonments. Can you imagine? We'd like to hire you as a pastor. Have you ever been in prison? No. Sorry, you don't qualify. Beaten with countless stripes and frequently at the point of death, 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes but one. That means 39 because they had to spare one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not with drugs, with real rocks. 3 times I have been aboard a ship, wrecked at sea. A whole night and a day I have spent adrift in the deep. I've been to the Mediterranean in the middle of the night. It is terrifying. And Paul was in the water. a day and a night in the deep, many times on journeys, exposed to perils from rivers, perils from bandits, perils from my own nation, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in deserted places, perils at the in sea, perils from those posing as believers but destitute of Christian knowledge and piety, in toil, hardships. Watching often means never going to sleep, never having a chance to sleep. In hunger, in thirst, frequently driven to fasting by lack, in cold, exposure, lack of clothing. And besides those things that are without, there is the daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety that I have for the churches. Signed, Paul the Apostle. Could you imagine? You cannot send someone to college to get this experience. Endure. We need to learn how to endure, guys. We got to teach our ladies. How are we going to teach them? We can make it. Right now we say, we can do it. And she's thinking, you clown. You haven't done it. What have you suffered? Follow me. She's thinking, where are we going? You haven't been anywhere. Number 9, the Christian man stands on, meaning the Word of God. This is available to all of us. We are so blessed we can read this anytime, all the time. Why is that important? How does that happen? Listen, this is a big one. To stand on the Word of God means that we become listeners. This is something that we have got to reclaim, or else all is lost. We have lost the art of listening. And this is a tough one. I've shared with you guys before in our earlier part of our series. I don't know how it is for a woman. I'm not a woman. I don't know how that works. But guys have a hard time. We have such an incredible power to not listen. You know what I'm talking about? It is true, and it's terrible to confess this. But if I'm not interested in something, or if I'm distracted, okay? And I've been like this since the littlest of ages. And I don't look at me like, oh, Pastor. You have been the same way. Where my wife can be talking to me. And I'm looking right at her. And the lips are moving. Her lips are moving. And I am absolutely... somewhere else. I wonder what the temperature is outside. It's like, what am I doing? Guys, you know what I'm talking about? It's hard for us to listen. We have to nurture that. And then if that's not bad enough, we've got the young generation who, they think it's a sin to sit in silence. When's the last time a young person, hey, leave me alone, don't call me, don't text me, I'm turning everything off. I'm just going to sit before the Lord, man. That's normal Christianity, to sit silent before the Lord and wait, and to let your thoughts be cleansed out until there's nothing there. It's just silence. I mean, you can almost hear the crickets. And then that still small voice begins to come. Too many of our young people have never taken 30 minutes of silent time alone and just focused on His Word. But we all must do this, guys. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of the liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. It's not enough to go to a Bible study. God wants us to live it. Number 10, we end right here. The Christian man stands now. Well, when do we do this? Now. When I say stand now, I mean ready at all times. And so listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, look at Jesus. This sounds sick because I'm such a wimp, but the other day I had to get a blood test. And you know how you're supposed to fast before you do that? So I hadn't eaten. go there. And the lady pulls out a needle. It's so small, I could barely even see the needle. She pulls out a needle, but you know what's in my mind? I'm going to get stuck with a needle. That's in my head. She's got a needle. I'm strapped to this chair. She's got all the power. She's going to stab me. Who is she? I'm thinking, who is she? All these thoughts. And now, I have to look away. What a wimp! And now I'm all hyped up in my head. She's going to stick me any minute. A metal object's going through my skin into a vein. And it happens. And do you know what I had to think about because I'm such a wimp? Jesus endured harder things than this. Can you believe that? Jesus endured worse things than this. I can make it. Jesus endured worse things than this. Book of Hebrews says, chapter 12, we'll make it. Jesus endured harder things than these. And we have not resisted against sin to the point of death. Huh? We have not resisted against sin to the point of death. This is vital. So here's what we're going to do. I want all the guys to stand up. I don't care if you're in your diapers and you're 3 years old, or if you're in your diapers and you're 99 years old. Stand up. All guys, stand up. Let's get real quiet. Nobody leaves. Ushers, just lock the doors. Nobody leaves. When we started this message, I made a grand assumption that all of us men in here are Christians. And I've delivered tonight's message as an exhortation. That's a word that means to basically kick in the pants. To spur you on. You may be standing up tonight as a man, but you're not a Christian man. And we're not going to single you out. That's none of our business. That's not for us to do. I'm talking to men. And I'm going to ask you tonight, and if you don't want to, you don't have to, but I'm going to ask you tonight to pray with me. You agree with me, if you will. If you choose not to, you don't have to. Let's all bow our heads. Ladies, you be praying for these men. If you know them or not, be praying for them. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to come upon these men and to fill them with your Holy Spirit, and to those whom, Lord, you know now, they are aliens from you. They don't know you. I pray right now, Lord, that they would say yes to you. Yes to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he paid a debt. He signed the bill. Not borrowing money from future generations, but from his own blood. He signed the bill of debt that was against you, called sin, and against me. And the Bible says that he took that receipt and he nailed it to his cross. Jesus died for you. And right now, whoever you might be, you say it right now to him in your own words. You can just say, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me now. I accept your forgiveness. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Wash away my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Galvanize my life for these days until I see you face to face. For all the rest of the men who are standing tonight who are Christians, I'm going to ask all of you guys to raise your hands up high. Don't be shy. This is, listen, pretend we're in aerobics class. Just raise them up. And we make this covenant with our God tonight, men. We are saying, Lord, make me a change agent for your kingdom. I am done playing games. I'm done taking my body, my hands, my feet, and other parts of my body into places where it ought not to be. I'm asking you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to renew me. I recommit my life to you on this night, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Lord, to baptize me now in the power of your Holy Spirit, and may I never look back. I'm asking you to radicalize me for the love of God. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand in this song, and let's close together.